Speaking of that, I want to read another true story from a part of a letter from a woman named Diana. And I just want to read about it. She says, "I'm a mother of three and recently completed my college degree. The last class I had to take was sociology. The teacher was absolutely inspiring with qualities I wish every human being had been graced with. Her last project of the term was called Smile. The class was asked to go out and smile at three people and document their reactions. I'm a very friendly person and always smile at everyone, so I thought this would be a piece of cake. Soon after we were assigned the project, my husband, youngest son, and I went to McDonald's one morning. We were standing in line waiting to be served when all of a sudden everyone around us began to back away. And then my husband did also. I did not move an inch. An overwhelming feeling of panic welled up inside of me as I turned to see why they had moved. As I turned around and smelled a horrible, dirty body smell, and there standing behind me were two homeless men. As I looked down at the short gentleman close to me, he was smiling. His beautiful sky blue eyes were full of God's light as he searched for acceptance. He said, 'Good day,' as he counted the few coins he had been clutching. The second man fumbled with his hands. As he stood by his friend, I realized the second man was mentally deficient and the blue-eyed gentleman was his salvation. I held my tears as I stood there with them. The young lady at the counter asked him what they wanted. He said, 'Coffee,' because that's all they could afford. If they wanted to sit in the restaurant and warm up, they had to buy something. He just wanted to be warm. Then I really felt it. The compulsion was so great, I almost reached out and embraced the little man with the blue eyes. That is when I noticed all eyes in the restaurant were set on me, judging my every action. I smiled and asked the young lady behind the counter to give me two more breakfast meals on a separate tray. I then walked over to the corner of the table that the man had chosen as a resting spot. I put the tray on the table and laid my hands on the blue-eyed gentleman's cold hands. He looked up at me with tears in his eyes and said, 'Thank you.' I leaned over and began to pat on his hand, and I said, 'I did not do this for you. God is here working through me to give you hope.' I started to cry as I walked away to join my husband and son. When I sat down beside my husband, he smiled at me and said, 'That is why God gave you to me, honey, to give me hope.' We held hands for a moment. At that time, we knew that only because of the grace that had been given us, we were able to give." True story of a couple individuals seeking for acceptance. Tonight we want to talk about that subject. We've been looking at these one another statements throughout the scripture, over 30 different one another's that I believe in a way is fleshing out the greatest commandment Jesus said, or the new commandment, excuse me, I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus gave us, there's one badge, there's one way in which we will be able to be identified with him is if we love one another. And so we've been looking at these different aspects or different nuances of loving one another. And so tonight we want to look at another one in Romans chapter 14, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 14. We're going to read in length a passage that begins and ends with this virtue or this quality that we want to look at tonight, the aspect of acceptance, of accepting one another. Romans chapter 14, and I'm going to read all of chapter 14 in the first seven verses of 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not For the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we eat or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification, for even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. But whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay, lengthy passage, and I understand that in no way can we get into all of that tonight. And there are some one another statements even within that passage, but it's sandwiched somewhat by this value or this virtue or this expression of accepting one another. And the key verse is, Paul brings it all together there is in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We are to accept one another. Now, like I said, there's a lot of things in this passage we can get into, the weaker brother and different issues, and some regarded certain days as special and things that go on. But Paul is, or at least what we want to focus on tonight, is this virtue, this quality of accepting one another. The term, actually, we're going to look up just some usages of it in some other places, but it has the idea of taking to yourself, or bringing to your side, or receiving one another. Let's look up a few times where this word is used, just to get some other context for it. Look with me at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're just going to look at four passages. They use the word, a little context, and so we're getting the idea of bringing someone to yourself, or closing the gap, if you will. Mark chapter 8, let's start at verse 27, just get a little bit of the context. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, said to him, "You are the Christ," and he warned them to tell no one about him. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, there that word is used where Peter takes him aside. He says, Jesus, come over here. We need to talk about this. Okay? He takes him aside. He receives him. He pulls him close to him. He says, Jesus, we need to get away from the other disciples and talk about this. Okay? See the idea of coming together or coming close in this context here to kind of rebuke Jesus, but nevertheless of coming together. Look with me to Acts chapter 18. A similar type of usage, the idea of taking to yourself. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 in the context is of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. And verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they, and here's the word, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay? So rather than publicly embarrassing him, they said, hey, Apollos, come over here. We got to fill you in on some things. They took him aside. Okay? You see the idea of, you kind of almost get the imagery of maybe putting your arm around somebody's shoulder and say, can we come talk? Okay? So Peter was doing it to rebuke Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila was doing it to talk to Apollos. Okay? Let's look at another passage, Acts 28. A little bit more of a positive usage. Okay? We're just trying to get some different nuances of how this term is used. Acts chapter 28. This is the shipwreck on Malta, the Apostle Paul's shipwreck. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they had been brought safely through, that's the shipwreck, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Okay? So they were shipwrecked in this island, and it was cold and it was wet, and the people of Malta received them. They welcomed them in. They drew them close and said, here, come here, we'll take care of you. Okay? One last passage, Philemon. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, verse 17. Philemon 17, Paul's writing then regarding Onesimus, the runaway slave. He's writing to his master Philemon. If then you regard me, referring to Paul, a partner, accept him as you would me. Okay? Onesimus is a slave going back to his master, and he's saying, receive him in. Welcome him in. Draw him to yourself like you would me. Okay? You see the different nuances? It's the idea of drawing someone close to yourself. Accepting them. Receiving them in. Flip back to Romans chapter 14 and 15. And I want to think a little bit about what does this mean to accept one another? Romans chapter 15. Let's look at the key verse again, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay, again, the context, without looking at all the details, are the reality is that in the Christian life, we have some differences, right? While we might like everything to be black and white, we would like everything, sometimes we would like in our hearts, everything to be not just the Ten Commandments, but we would like there to be everything a commandment. The reality thing is not everything in Scripture is a direct statement. And sometimes there's differences of opinion. Some people think that in this context, a certain day is more spiritual or more better or more valuable or more important than another day. And he says, look, there's some differences of opinions. He says, we need to learn to accept one another just as God in Christ has also accepted you. When we fail to draw close to one another because of we have some differences. Some people think this is more important than that. Some people think that this is more spiritual than that. When we fail to accept one another and draw close to one another, in essence, what we do is we begin to judge one another. Look with me at Romans 14. He says, but why do you judge your brother? You see, one of the failures, if when you say, look, some of you think that, and I'm going to throw this out there and we can talk later if you want. Some people think that a church service always ought to be on Sunday morning. That's one day of the week. Some people think it doesn't have to be on Sunday. It could be on Saturday. Oh, but I thought Sunday was the Lord's Day. I thought every day was owned by God. Well, but now, wait a second. Now, this day is... Okay, some people think one day is more important than the other. Now, we may have some differences on that, but when we say, wait a second, that can't be right, and we begin to critique and evaluate and judge somebody that, well, that is less spiritual. Paul says when we don't allow for the reality that not everything in Scripture is about a command, not everything is a direct statement, when we don't allow for some differences of whether or not you want to eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you want to value certain days and more important than others, we begin to judge one another. We begin to judge in areas that are not specifically stated in Scripture as a sin. Let me just throw it out there. If it was okay for Jesus to ask questions, I think it's okay for me to ask questions. What are some traditional things that we say in our issues of a good Christian doesn't do certain things, the certain do's and don'ts of a Christian?